All right, this is our first Workers' Congress in 2024, our year of growing and growth. And God's Spirit has given us a direction that we ought to follow. Local churches have what is unique to them, not in message, the doctrine of Christ is the same, but in assignment. And God's given us things to do that requires that we follow the leading of His Spirit. And it's a time for growth and it's maturity. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child. I understood like a child. Then he said, I spoke like a child. The word there is nepios, which means actually childish. It means undeveloped. He said, now I'm a man. I put away childish things, which means growth is conscious. What did I say? It's a conscious thing. You don't grow unconsciously. Right? You consciously grow. Consciously say, I'm going to put this away. I'm going to put that away. It's something you have to determine to do. And not just because I'm going to share something that I want you to apply both in ministry and everyday living. You must decide to grow in your career, in your relationships. You know, relationships also grow. You won't be tied to childish things. You know, you grow. You grow up. I was telling someone, I said, look at your age. Sorry to say, but I have to say, your age. You have to keep your relationship, you know, with your experience in life. You should have suffered. You know, do a relationship and find out you regret it. You should have known that in a relationship there are things you can tolerate. There's the spirit of compromise, because it's not about what you get, also it's about what you give. So you should know there's some things that you should put away childish things. It's a child that does not know how to maintain things because he hasn't seen much in life. But if rather than fix something, you just destroy it. Something is wrong, you can fix it. We have people who, something goes wrong in your relationship, you say, I'm not doing it again, I'm not doing it again. Are you a child? You can sit down, pray about it, restore it. Of course, if it's godly, spiritual, righteous, yeah. You don't just put away childish things, hurriedly just despise. Irrationality belongs to kids. As you grow older, you have what is called deep introspection and retrospection, which means you think deeply, then you also look back. If you have ever suffered some of those stupid things as a child, you look deep. There's a time to be a child. It's a time to grow up. Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews says, the time you ought to be teachers. You need that one teach you the things, the first things that be the first principle of the oracles of Christ. You are in need of milk and not of strong meat. He said strong meat belongeth to the mature, who by the reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. He said that babe, sorry, the earlier text, he said he's unskillful in the word of righteousness. So coming with, that's why when people want to hire you to do something, they have experience. And, you know, you should have grown. I remember I was telling somebody about the Nigerian president, General Gowon, said the way the man can conduct himself. I said, when he led Nigeria, was a young man. And it was the man that said that we don't have a revenue problem, we have a spending problem. He said so. I said, yes, he was a young man. You don't entrust leadership to inexperienced people. They will use you to learn the experience. And then you now become mature, where you are fractured, but you are mature. And then that's why Paul says a bishop must not be a novice. You don't hand over anything to someone to come and experiment. You know, people with experience will look back, will have seen things, and the same way in relationships, you know how to manage it. Compromise doesn't mean you are doing what is evil. Simply means that, look, I can give and take. Give and take. So in growing, you put away childish things. And you know you can you can advance beyond your age if you go for the necessary experience. Age is not experience. Some people can be old and daft. Some people can be young and wise. It depends on what you expose yourself to. If you expose yourself to things, if you wash your hands with elders, they say you eat. If you wash your hands, you grow up quickly. You sit among people that are wise, you listen to them, see how they communicate, see the kind of wisdom they exude. You still show your age at some point, but you will have maturity. So you can be intentional, so that people will almost not know how old you are. You can be intentional. God put a king over Israel. His name was David, but it's not because of his age. He had had experience with the lion and the bear. He had walked, he even walked in the king's palace. He faced Goliath. You know, even when he was anointed, it took him a while to become king. A while. He had to eventually, like Jesus, who was anointed, Luke 4:18, but how did he become king? By death, burial, and resurrection. He had to prove it. So then he now became the head of the body of Christ. So you must not run away from experience. Do you hear what I said? You must go for experience. That's what will toughen you, mature you. I'm coming to what I was saying. You have to grow. You have to grow. You have to know how to handle things. What maturity is you have to handle things. You know how, you know, when you were growing older, I believe our parents were supposed to take care of your younger ones because they've seen you grow. Maturity. Same thing. You say, oh, that brother, go and sort it out. Why would he ask you to sort it out? Because we believe you have the requisite experience. So you must grow up. You must grow up. You must mature. Even in your speech, in your conduct, in the way you dress, in the way you approach issues, there should be maturity. You are growing up. We can't find you the same way 10 years ago. You must mature. You must grow up. So it's a year for growing, which means we are going to be deliberate about it as a church. We are going to be deliberate about spiritual growth. We are going to be deliberate about it. We are going to be deliberate about teaching you good conduct. We are going to be deliberate about raising disciples. Deliberate about prayer. Deliberate about letting you know that we are called to train you to pastor. We don't have any, that's our major role. We are deliberate about it. We are deliberate about things we want to do. About growing in numbers. Growing. We're going to ask you, how many disciples do you have? Is how many? Growth. Growth is both qualitative and quantitative. Qualitative and quantitative. God wants men who are filled with the Spirit. He also wants the earth filled with them. So it's both qualitative and quantitative. You don't go for one and leave the other. You must run with both in your vision. Is that very clear? Qualitative and quantitative. So you are not just satisfied, oh, have some four guys that are very sound and in the word. You can't stay with four guys. Let the four multiply to 40. 40 to 4,000. And the 4,000, so the first four are like your prototype or your archetype. Then you now begin to develop them in numbers. So you cannot stay with one. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. Now the word take away in the Greek means that he goes to treat them. He goes to take care of them. You know? And why is the Father paying attention to him? Because he's not bearing fruit. A believer must not be comfortable with not bearing fruit. You must see results. You must see results. The word of God and results are not enemies. So he now said next, he said, the one that bears fruit, you have said the one that bears fruit will just celebrate. He said, no, we are going to purge it, prune it, alright? So that it will bear much more fruit. So, the fact that you are getting results means you can get more. So I see every result as a seed for greater harvest. So you must be deliberate. Say, I'm deliberate. About growing and about growth. So which means I gauge myself. Am I growing? Have I grown? If you grow in time and you don't grow in experience, the rich experiences, you've wasted the time. So in Matthew 28, I will talk to us about our most prized asset to grow as a church. And I'm saying this also for you, if you lead an organization or you are part of it, because this principle is a biblical principle that can be seen even from nature. In Matthew 28, I call it our most prized asset. You know, there are things that, there was one guy like that, that he said he got an iPhone for about 2 million naira or so. So maybe he fell down and he broke his arm and he was crying. He said, why? He said, what happened to my phone? He said, what's your hand? He said, how much is this one? You know, you know, sometimes when we're young, and my mom hears, brah. She's not particular about what fell. It's about something fell, but what exactly? If you say, they now come before, if it's just your spoon, no problem. You say, they now shake that plate. She said, which one? That one. They say, I hope it's not. They say, I'm sorry, man. You know, those are guys that when they say, oh yeah, bam, your cousin or your brother will say, you are finished. You are finished. You know, because it's a prized asset. So there are some things that have value. They have value. And in any union, any organization, we must know what is the most important asset. In Matthew 28 and 18 to 20, Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost, verse 9, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always at the end of the age. You have said, yes, the message is the most valuable thing. The message. As long as I have the message, that's the most valuable. It is extremely valuable. Message is very valuable. Extremely valuable. But you see, the way the message is that you grow in the message. So because you grow in the message, there will be sometimes you don't exactly have a full picture of the message. So as much as the message is quite a valuable asset, there's a very vital ingredient that the message needs itself. In Mark 16, 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall hold them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. He said, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they didn't, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and then the sick shall recover. After the Lord spoke to them, said of the heaven and sat the right of God. And then they went forth everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord walking with them with signs and wonders following. Signs following. Amen. The message, the gospel. Luke 24, 47. Repentance and repentance is preached in the name of God is in Jerusalem. Now witness on these things, that it says in 49, behold, I set the power upon you. You shall be clothed with power from an eye. Thank Joseph, sorry. Power from an eye. So, you see the message, then it gives them the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8. Same thing. Now, it will appear like, he gave them a message. But notice when they were going to change, or they were going to replace Judas, in Acts 1, precisely, from verse 16 through to 17. When they were going to replace Judas, notice what they did. They said, who will stay in this office? They now gave a parameter. That parameter was given because all of them had it. One who was with us from the baptism that John preached went in and out from among with us. That is, we were all together. Then he said, who was a witness of the resurrection? So, something bound them together. Now, notice that Jesus did not call them individually. He gave them assignments, of course. John 21, verse 15, is it 15 or 16, 17, where he says, Simon Peter, Lord, man, and this, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So he gave him an assignment to take care of the others. But he didn't give him a different message. He gave him the same, preach the gospel, make examples of every nation, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Verse 20. Repentance and repentance, preach his name, Luke 24, 47. Among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Same things. Now, that already shows us something. That we have a similar mission. We have the same message, pardon me. The same message, therefore, gives us the same mission. Now, in carrying out that responsibility in verse 20, verse 19 and 20, there is now the local assembly. This year, I began to teach it at the World Church Church Conference. This year, we'll break it into bits and pieces so that you can easily understand it. Why the necessary consequence of the Great Commission is the local church. There is no more effective way to evangelize the world like planting of local churches. By the way, local church doesn't have to be 6 Oway Street or number or one event center or a big cathedral. There's nothing wrong in a big cathedral. The local church is as easy to see like something happening in a home. Acts chapter 5. Verse 42, they did not cease to preach Jesus Christ, right? He said, both in the temple and from house to house. Acts 20:20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but taught you publicly and from house to house. And I showed you at the conference how Paul or the apostles had the emphasis of house. So it simply means that the way God wants to spread his word in the earth is for us to have, as it were, cells all over town, all over cities, to have, as it were, what people will call mushroom. But actually, you know, unit churches that are in different places where people meet, where people gather, sometimes where people work. You know, so the local church, therefore, is that effective way that this is carried out. Now, having said that, the local church, just like Saints Community Church, we're bound by the message, bound by the mission, together as a people, to carry out God's word and his work and his purpose in the earth. And then, that will now bring in what will make us carry it out. Having great intentions are good, but if all intentions will matter in life, then everybody's desire will have come to pass. Having a good desire, having good intentions. Not everyone who divorced, you know, had a problem at the start. Many had good intentions. They wanted to stay forever till death do us part. But you see, between that desire and the accomplishment are things you have to do. So you must know what is important. You must know the things that are, I want to call them untouchables. Things that you need to keep your eyes on so that whatever you are doing will succeed. So, the same way, a local assembly must know its most prized assets. Now, by the grace of God, you know how much we have taught the word of God and we are growing in it. Our ministry is given to teaching, or has always been given to teaching, for as many years as I've been in the work of the ministry, and will continue like that. So, if I am saying this to you, that as important as the teaching is, it's a fabric of our ministry. It binds us together. It makes us effective. It's still not our most prized asset. Because, you know, if you look at the teaching itself, you'll find out what is your most prized asset. I recall years ago, and I share this story often, when I came with a group of friends. We had met at a tutorial center. I met two people at the tutorial center, so we now all met eventually, and somehow things put us together. I began to teach them, and they began to follow. I'll get them books, materials, tapes, and all that. I created a library. We're all studying together. So along the lines, as it should be, it was stirred in our hearts to reach our community together. And we started praying about it. We even wrote down the vision, you know, that we're going to have, and came up with a name. You know, I was meant to lead then. And the desire was there. We wanted to reach the world. But you know something? We never did it together. The reason being that, as important as that desire was, there are things that will make it work. It's not just the fact that we want to do something. It is now how we want to do it. So along the line, people went different ways and so on and so forth. And we carried on. I can also mention different things like that that I've been engaged in to the glory of God as much, many years I've spent and many to come. And you have us good intentions, great meetings, great camp meetings, move of the Holy Ghost. Yet sometimes the same thing is short-lived. The word of God was preached, believed, some of them are the teachers I'm still teaching. So it's not the message. So you ask me, what was the missing ingredient? Very key ingredient. Like I said to us, as much as I'm focused on us, Ascension Community Church, I'm equally focused on you and all your endeavor. Is that very clear? It's a key part of what we do. Now, do you know something? What I'm about to say will work both negatively and positively. It's like man's desire. It's that same desire with which we believe. Our will, we follow God, we hear Him. Do you know it's the same desire that we disobey with? The same desire that makes us sin. Because we have the ability to believe and not to believe. So, therefore, what I'm sharing will be a very important asset in every human endeavor. Very important asset. I've been giving them that responsibility. Let's now see how they carried it out. Acts 1. I've been giving them that responsibility. See how they carried it out. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Because they were given a mission, it simply meant they had to act together in one accord. Luke here is deliberate about the verbiage. In chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. One accord doesn't mean that everybody was the same. In that one accord, notice, the apostles were doing the talking. In that one accord, Peter was doing the talking for the apostles. In that one accord, decisions were not made by everybody. In that one accord, they had people who were responsible for the teaching. But yet it's one accord. So it's not one accord because we are all doing the same thing, or we all can decide. Some have said it now that a healthy local church is where we all sit down together and make decisions. When they talk like that, the rest are sure the kind of church they are talking about. So that's not what it means. It simply means that everybody was on the same page. Everybody had a similar structure that with which they submitted themselves to and carried out the work of the ministry. Again, Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, where they were threatened by the elders, verse 23 says, they let go, they went to their own company. Acts 4:23, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And it says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It's too consistent not to see it, that in the book of Acts, they carried out the task in one accord. One accord of what? Acts 2 and 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So, obviously, the church had one accord. One accord to know the mission. One accord to see what should be done. One accord. Now, it looks very simplistic what I just said. As long as Jesus is in our center, we'll be one accord. It doesn't appear that simple. This one accord has to be deliberate and intentional. Now, I'll walk quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul had to rebuke the church. And what he rebuked the church for, he had to talk to them about carnality generally, and we'll see something shortly. And then, you know, in any human endeavor, whatever you are involved in, marriage, business, very vitally ministry and relationships, you ask yourself, what really binds us together? It's the most important thing. I recall one time that I had someone who, there was a meeting going on. So somebody was supposed to preach. Then something now happened that the host of the meeting was uncomfortable with what the guest minister did. So the guest minister said, well, I did this, and they said I called people out. There was an altar call he made that the host wasn't comfortable. Rightly so. You don't do something that your host doesn't want you to do. So there was now what they were not saying this one. Both of them spoke to me. But I asked one of them a critical question. Did you eventually minister to you? Said yes. We'll resolve the other ones later. But if at the end of the day, you were bickering and people were not ministered to, they will have a greater problem. Because while we can resolve what we are arguing about, we might not be able to see those people again. So know what is so important. Some things I will say in the service today, by the time you grow older, you discover some things you were holding there was because you were childish. You could have simply just let go without making a fuss out of it. So I'm going to give you an illustration that I gave at a PFN conference last year. Some of you were there. And because I was talking to a congregation of churches, I asked them a question. No, normally I say, keep your eyes on the ball. And I say that a lot because there's nothing as powerful as focus in life. You have to know where you are going and what you are doing. So I ask a question. I say, look at the world of football, soccer. Soccer is a multi-billion dollar enterprise and industry. Multi-billion dollar. Such that whether it's a TV rights, image rights, have you ever seen what Ronaldo and Messi earn? Or what they earn in Saudi Arabia? People have forgotten it's a Muslim country. The kind of money that is there. People say, she said, do not call the name of Jesus. Say, don't worry. I'll say it in my heart. And the kind of money that they make. Such that, look at how the Qatar 2022. The amount of money. I mean, a stadium, what if I heard that as a younger boy? And you said that kind of story in your primary school, that you can build a stadium and just pack it together and relocate it. Such enormous money. And they did not win the competition. And spend so much money. You go and see how much they make when Brazil hosted it, they made money. Every nation made money. They made money. And you look at it. So many people are involved. The journalists, the OAPs, the presenters, yes, the cameramen, lawyers are involved. Lawyers, different club players. In fact, I know somebody who is a football agent. The excitement on transfer season. You would think that, what's going on? The excitement. I had a friend like that too. He said, this is my time. This is my time. Agent, he doesn't know how to play anything. Anything. If you give him orange, he can't kick it. But he made more money than me, the fan, from football. One day he was boasting he can play table tennis. That's how I played. He didn't score 1 point. But he had sense. So his own part of the game was his sense part. He knew how to get a footballer. He said, you. He said, how old are you? 25. You are 15. You go and tell him. So we had agents. We had physiotherapists. They may not know how to play football. They are old. It's to ensure that you play the football. We have accountants. We have all sorts of people involved. Some, they are just supporters. They will go with every football club, has supporters. Even though some people, the kind of support they have is, let me just leave them. Supporters. I was a football supporter of, I used to go with Nigerian teams. I used to go and watch, but with my secondary school, we go and watch football. And we were not playing, but we don't share them. There's the driver of the school bus. He's not a football player, but he's part of the whole thing. There are different people. There are those who just backroom staff. Different people. A whole industry that is global. Football is so global that at some point they lied to us that Indians that used to pick people 99-0. You know, and we believed it. So everybody kept passing that story down generations. Somebody said, where was the game? Where did it take place? Such an industry. I was there, who started football? They said, no, it's the Chinese, Tushu. They said, no, it's the English. So that's where every time England plays, they say, it's coming home. So there's a whole industry behind it. Pretty sure that most of the people who are FIFA presidents have not played football. Joao Havelange, okay, I think he played. He was president for many years. Different people, all, in fact, sometimes even the president of nations are involved. You see, so they come and invest for them to come and just kick the ball. Boom! Everybody's involved. Up to the security people. They now have bodyguards. Different things. So you look at that, what is everybody working for? What is the focus of everybody? What is the most important part? How can I say the most important part is the team? There's the coach. There's the team. So the most important part is the team. No. It's very important. But what's the most important part of a game? Don't forget, we are started by different parties that are involved. Some don't know how to play. In fact, I should not even forget this one. Part of the entire industry is the betting. red. The betting part. You know, people don't use Chelsea to bet again because they will always lose. So that's also part of the game. They are part of the part of their own game is to maybe invent things that will prevent injury or cure injury. It's all part of the same thing. So, but what is the most important part of it? We've seen their characters are important as it grows bigger. The TV rights are important. Everything is important. But what is the most important? Oh, no, the player. No. They are very important too. What is the most important thing? A man, a preacher I respect a lot, used to say, football, I don't like football, he said. He said, I respect him. I think the word the Lord is an exaggeration. I respect him. He said, it's 22 fools running around a bag of wind. He can't say that again. 22 what? Because the man now gave a testimony. How a footballer met him in a country in Africa and gave him money that he said nobody had ever given him before. Is that what a fool? Run around a bag of wind. That was what my friend too was saying then. He said, you guys should just, everything is football. He said, it's just 22 fools. Now became a football agent. Life is interesting. Now, if funny enough, he that is not a fool made money. Me anyway, what is the most, the most important thing is what? What's everybody looking forward to? So I say the ball. If the ball is the most important thing, why do some teams have 90% possession and they have not won the game? If the ball is the most important thing, why is there some games, some competitions are not done, even though they are finished playing, and everybody has held the ball, they have passed the ball, they have shot the ball, but they still say, we have to still play another game. Because when they finish playing the game, they say it's the extra time. Extra time, they will say injury time. They say injury time, they now say penalty kick. They now play. Until somebody shoots over the bar or the bar is out. What's everybody looking forward to? The ball inside the net. That's why the accountant is working. That's why the lawyer, that's the most important part of the whole thing. That's why when you have a guy who can play very well, you know, have you ever, sorry for those who don't know football. There are some guys you won't choose when you are doing sets. You see one guy, he can dribble very well. I'm not choosing that guy. He's a selfish guy. Why are you saying that? Which means that he will play, he will not score. Do you understand? There was Austin Okocha, JJ Okocha. JJ Okocha was a master dribbler. Initially, he would just dribble. We the fans say, J. Like I was saying about that player, that guy used to dribble a lot. He would dribble. When he dribbles, there's also called dribble. He would dribble is you go around, then he lose the ball. So he would dribble, he would take four players out, five players, then he lose the ball. Then we look at the scores. Oh, why? Hey, dribble, they'll collect the ball again. 2-0. Then we all the fans say, pass now. Because, you know, the most important thing is the ball must be where inside the net. So coach would dribble. So Westerhoff, who was there, just this is taking me, put him in the first team. We the fans say, oh, I wish to see JJ. They just put the one that will pass. Then he now grew and started passing the ball. Because as important as your skill is, in fact, they won't even give you any award. He never won African Footballer of the Year. They gave it to Rashidi Yekini. That one, when he wants to play penalty, he'll tell you, I'm putting it here. Stay there. He'll see like this. Eh? He was Rashidi Yekini. He'll score. He got African Footballer of the Year. They gave Victor Ekweba. They didn't give Okocha. He got BBC. He's playing well. Very good player. There was another guy called Etienne Messi. That one dribble. I think that was the greatest dribbler that guy ever had. There was a Cameroonian game like that. I watched it. I was there live. He dribbled on the touchline. They played it out. He dribbled very well. Because that's not the most important part. If the ball is not inside the net, man, you are going on relegation. That's the most important part. That's what the lawyers are working for, right? That's what everybody is working for. One thing, the ball must be where. So, if you are in a team, what must you work towards? The ball. Not in your own net, oh. Because you must know what you are playing against. There was one team game like that, Abiola Babes versus Leventis. That should be 1986 or 7. I was an Abiola Babes person. Leventis is Ibadan. Abiola Babes is Abel Kuta also. And they were playing and playing. That's how they pass the ball. What's his name again? Is it Tony Ayila? I don't know who did that. And he just did Escobar. He played the ball into his net. That's how Abiola Babes lost. He scored. But he scored against his team. And you will never forget that. You know some guys that say, he ruined the game. Do you know? Because you're not supposed to score against your team. Imagine you are so upset. And they now give you the ball and say, What is it? Why is the coach shouting and in your letter like this? EFCC will arrest you. They will believe you collected money. No sane person plays the ball into his own net. So, if we're in a team, our eyes must be on the ball where? In the net. That is what we are working for. But look at how everybody works. There will be a defender. His only to ensure the ball doesn't enter our, and the goalkeeper. You don't say you are so tired and bored. Why is nobody scoring now? Why is that? Give me the ball. At least I'm close to this one. Let me. Yeah? Yours is to defend. Imagine if you now leave the goalkeeper. They want to play corner. You know where to stay there. And then they play the corner. And you're supposed to end inside. You now lost the ball. You now say, oh, I missed that ball. And you are complaining. And the team is going. Say, oh, leave them now. Ah. They will say you did betting. Because you're supposed to run back and ensure that the ball doesn't enter your own. So you must keep your eyes on the ball in the net. So if you are in a team, you play your own part. You play your own role. Some people, they are called strikers. Some are wingers. Some are midfielders. Some are different people. All they are working towards is the ball inside the net. That's what they are working towards. And there are sometimes like that, you will see a striker defending. Because if you go and score the opponent and they score your own name, don't say, I played my part now. That goal becomes redundant. Because they have scored against your team. So whilst others may not be available, maybe a defender has gone ahead, sorry, I'm teaching football. You run back. You don't say, maybe you are a striker right now, and then the defender here, maybe he fell down. You will say, oh, who will not defend? You say, no, me, I'm a striker. I can't go back. I can't. If it's Mourinho that is your coach, just go. Mourinho brought somebody inside the game. The guy played rubbish. Not less than 2 minutes. Said, come. My father said, hey, you see coach? My father said, he's not doing father figure. He just wants to get results. Oh my God, I'm giving you too much information. He's not doing father figure. Yeah, you're going to do that. How would you talk? I said, daddy, you lack integrity. How can you say that? How can you say, result. Do you understand? I'm a midfielder now. I can't be tackling someone. I only spray the passes. They will spray you out. You go and play for Brøndby or Wimbledon. Because you're supposed to, even when someone is not acting, you cover for the person, right? Because if the team loses, you lose. That's why football has now elevated assists. Assists. Did you see that De Bruyne goal? Because I was fasting for the guy to remain injured. So when he said he was back, I said, in Jesus' name, he will not get his form. So when he came in, I was looking at the game. I said, my God. I told Brotunde, I said, we're in trouble. The guy just came in. Did you see that goal? Hey. But the guy, he can back you and pass. There are players like that. Xavi. They are very good players like that. They work for the team. So they now give assists. Because it's a team game. You can have very great strikers. But if they leave you alone, assuming all your players are defenders and you're the only striker, you won't score any goal. There are people who take the ball up till that point. Yes, there are some heroic things some people will do. They can take the ball from the middle, but you can only do that once in a game. Well, you know that's how you do, they just stop you. But by the time you have many people who are focusing on the same thing, it will be difficult for you to focus on anybody because it's a team. Who's following what I'm saying here? Hope you are opening your eyes. So in a team, you work for the team. You know, there's some things in football, they say, that was for the team. You will see somebody, he's going, and you know you cannot run. And you can't run, you just say, ha, is it the guy he's going towards the goal? You just pull him. They'll give you a yellow card, they say, that's for the team. Everybody will hail you. Don't say, as a new creature, I can't do it. I'm gonna go for missions. go for missions. So, what makes a team? Now, you can have disagreements. I don't like this. But when you are on the pitch, you don't say, you know this guy that he took my pins. Our pastor, to our opponent. Ah. You are the one that will lose your job because it's a team. So what is the most important thing in our team? Is the ball inside the net? What is our net? World evangelism and discipling the nations, right? The ball must be where? In our net. We are going to play different roles. Different things will happen as we play the game, as it were. Must keep our eyes on the ball. No individualism. It's about me. And the strongest teams are the most united. Everyone is working together. Strongest. And you know something about a strong team? You might not even get to know the weak players. I've seen some guys, by the time they leave one team, they go to another one. You know, it's not even that good. No. He had a good team that he covered up for. Now imagine also, if you have somebody who is a weak player, you're a coach. You watch their game, watch their game. Say, I know how to get to them. That guy that is in the ushering department. Sorry for ushers. That guy that is a cell leader. I can see. I've seen something. He doesn't know how to turn. He turns like this. It's 2 minutes. So, put the ball there. You see that? This one is. From wedding to naming ceremony to bad beach. Let me come into this one. So just be playing the ball there. Just be playing. Because the guy is a weak point. And in every team, if you're not careful, somebody can be the weak point. There was somebody in our ministry there that someone just came and said something to the person, and the person began to react, and you know, went away and all that. We spoke years after. I said, let me tell you why the person approached you to spread that evil seed. The person must have seen something. The way you talk differently. It's obvious that when everybody is going right, you go left. The approach, the way you know, when they look at this one is a unique person. There was one guy like that, someone told me, said, I knew he was going to leave that church. I said, why? The way he was preaching was different. You can see that it's unique to all the ministers. I said, and you think it's good? He said, well, it's just to show uniqueness. I said, no, that's a divisive character. It's that weak part of the team. So independent minded. You just see the person, everybody is having prayer meeting. They just see the guy down the road. They are praying, I'll join them later. Is that guy on the left side. Keep playing the ball there. Don't forget this in the team. Through the same person, they will enter the cell group. From the cell group, they enter the department. Because you know, this guy is very unique. It's a weak part of the team. In every organization, listen, the enemy looks out for that weak player. That guy that is just different. That guy that, you know, we can use as a weak link in the team. So knowing what I've just said, what is the most important part? I want you to analyze this everywhere. In your organization, in your family. What is our goal? What is our ball in the net? If we keep our eyes there, no matter the differences, because we would always have differences. Look at all of us around. We are all dressed differently, except the music team. Right? We all look different. The way we talk is different. What we say is the same by the grace of God, but are different. The clothes we say are different. But somebody came to this church and said, I want to say something. Say what? Say, what do you have about Chelsea? Say, it's not godly. A man of God should not be talking like that. I said, I'm sorry. He bowed me and made to my father. It can't happen. But you know, There are people who are Chelsea fans here, no matter what we have done. We have used doctrine. We have used prophecy. But jokes apart. Different skill sets. Different backgrounds. There is no way we won't have areas of divergence. We'll always have it. Different areas, even among your pastors. We all watch football. There are some pretending Gunners. They are listening to me now. Those ones, they only come to see the game when we have won. There's someone who say, ah, imagine someone saying in 2024, is that Fabregas in Arsenal? There are some committed ones. There are some of them that are not anywhere. Is anywhere Belé face? And usually we watch some games before our meetings on Sundays. And when things go bad, I'll first go inside and encourage myself. So that I will not bring in the anger upon the children of God. So we all have that. Sometimes when we're watching, you know, God will have Man U people, but God has said, but we don't have any Chelsea fans amongst the pastors. I don't know where they got Chelsea disciples. So we're watching, and then sometimes we have Man U and Arsenal. Sometimes, you know, they have Pastor Jakes and Pastor Wally, who are the core Man U fans. You know, Pastor Jakes is already black, so. They have Barcelona fans too. Those ones, I don't know what they're doing again. So what's that? No. I noticed that when they watch with me, it's bad aura. So when I say, don't come to my house till the game is over. And I'm not talking about it. I chase them away. One day we're now playing together. I said, you watch your own upstairs. So when I say, hey, go! They were quiet. Because the devils must be under our feet. You can go on and on. Sometimes we argue about Nigeria. We argue about politics. Because I'm very strong on politics. We argue. People have divergent opinions. It's going to be like that. That should never cause complaints. It is not our ball in the net. Why should that be an issue? Imagine. And you know, those things are subtle, because I tell pastors sometimes, I say, football can be very emotional. You know, me and my dad watched a game, 1980, is it 6 or 7? Canada 87. When, what was his name? Philip Osundu. When he scored, Nigeria and Canada. My dad jumped up and fan caught his hand. Oh! You know what happened? My mother said, ha! It was around 2 a.m. because of Canada time. You know, I said, my mother should be tying the thing. It was a manager in a bank, oh. Tying the thing. Say, eh! Mother said, ha! So, my mother said he was praying that Nepal should take it. Was that it? Was it bandage? Yes! I was looking at the man saying, what kind of commitment is this? You can be emotional. You know, you can carry that to church. Or usually. You can carry it. There was a friend who told me, he said that he was a core Arsenal person. So when later Wenger days, do you know that he'll just become moody at home. He said, gradually, he's having resentment towards his wife after every game. The wife now started praying. Let this club lose forever. Now, see what the devil has done. You know, to himself, one day he told himself, what's wrong with me? It looks funny. What's wrong with me? In the home, the wife is not a fan of anybody. Just, you know, same thing, politics. It's a passionate thing. You want this party to win, you want that party to win, you have a right. Then it's not easy to lose. When you lose, you know it's not good to lose. You should be looking. It's not to lose. They now think that the other person who supports another club, another party, is evil. No. Deal with your carnality. You lost. Don't say anybody that loves Nigeria should not keep us. Is that the ball in the net for you? Politicians, that when they get there, whatever they want to do, they will do. That's the truth. That's what it is all over the world. You understand? The only leader we trust is Jesus Christ. and he will never be in Aso Rock. Amen? Why would that be an issue? Husband and wife are fighting. What's wrong with you? Friends. Call friends. Oh. My friend, Pastor Somi, we supported different people at some point. And then he will come. His wishes are with something else. When we lose, and we look at ourselves. But we don't say, I'm just wondering whether God has called you to the workplace. Are you well? And the politicians you are fighting over, they are friends. Call friends. They are always going to have that. Do you understand? But that is not why we came together. We came together to put the ball inside it. So what is our greatest asset? Our unity of purpose is the greatest asset that we have. We must be loyal to the purpose, loyal to the cause. I'm saying that for you in your organization. Let nothing be stronger than your purpose. There will be disagreements. There will be things we'll see differently. But it's different from the purpose. Look at a relay. Just like any team. Imagine if you have four fast runners, good 100 meters runners. They now have one guy. Three. That one. He is running. Other people are running. Maybe, what did they run now? I forgot. Is it 9 point something? You don't know what they are. Is it, was a boy, 9.6. 9.5. 9.5. 9.58. There's that one of you. Now want to pick one guy. Who is trying to do 13? No matter what leg he carries, you will carry Po. You will carry Po. You know what that is? Waru Po. You will be last. Because, they give, now the last leg. You will kill your joy. Like VAR. You are celebrating. Hey. Then the guy that will last will run past him. Because he's a weak link. Or you are running so fast, you now drop the battle. See, my head was somehow sore. Ah. See, the way my hand was, I just felt that, you know, I've not done my pedicure, manicure for half. You just say, you know where you are. That is how it is in a team. One person can cost us everything. Is that clear? That's why in the relay, the first leg and the last. Why? Because you need the momentum. The last one, in case there's a problem. You know, the one for USA and Jamaica, when they got to the last one, USA was ahead, but they are giving boats. But if they are giving boats, too much problem. You know, don't say, we have boats. You now can't fit in your own leg. Boats will become Uber. You do your part first. And then, you know, that's why you have a very good player, like Messi. They now have some players like, they are just playing, he will do his best, he's just looking at it like this. There was one game like that, I think it was Barcelona, the one, Liverpool. I watched it in Benin that day. Is it Benin? I remember. There was one they gave to what this guy that is a French guy. Then, Dembele. No. Those are recent players. Dembele, Mao. There's one guy like that. I think that finally had a surgery or something. Is it the one? You know the game that where he was supposed to, that Liverpool game, the first leg, they had led 3-0. They had one for four. That he played it out. It's Dembele. Ah, okay, then. It's Dembele, then, no. I said to someone, I said, this is going to cost them. The way Messi did that day, I said, they're going to lose the second game. Yes, how do you know? He knows that this team is capable of scoring three. And it happened. So you don't say, you have to play for the team. Keep putting the ball in the net. That carelessness can cost your team. Because it's no longer about you. So what is our most prized asset? Our unity of purpose. Don't drop the baton. Don't drop the ball. Paul is in Corinth. Corinth is a very unique town, just like Rome. Mixed culture, mixed races, gender, mixed backgrounds. So, the breadth of his letter to the Corinthian church was unity. All of Paul's letters was about unity. The church to Rome was about Greek or Gentiles and Jews. The letters, to Rome was Gentiles and Jews. Some eat herbs, some don't eat herbs. Some are Gentiles that are wondering their union with the Jews. In 1 Corinthians was the same thing. Romans 1, 16, 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 32. Making no offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, the church of God. Galatians was the same thing. Those who were Jewish believers were now withdrawing from the Gentile believers. And what did Paul teach them? Galatians 3, 28. Neither Jews nor Gentile, bond nor free. Galatians 3, 28. Bond nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ. What did he tell the Ephesian church? The same thing. The Jews, the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2. He says you will not belong to one family. Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring verse 3 to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. One body, one spirit. Even as you are called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, Father over all, above all. Through you and in all, in you all. Philippians, the same thing. Philippians 2:1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy. Philippians 2:2. Be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. It flows through Paul's letters. His greatest challenge in the churches was keeping unity. Because without it, the ball will never be in the net. Mixed cultures, gender, Jews and Greeks, male and female, status. People were rich, people were poor. So Paul had to rebuke the church in Corinth because he said to them, we have a higher calling, more than our tribe. We have a higher calling, way above our gender, a higher calling, way above our status. In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, verse 1 and 2, even as unto babes in Christ. He said, you couldn't bear meat, neither are you now able. I fed you with milk and not with strong meat. I'm not spreading with milk because you can't bear it. He said, why are you acting like mere men? For amongst you we have envies and strife, bitterness. He said, do you not walk as mere men? You're behaving like mere men. Huge carnality. An oxymoron, no doubt. But they were acting like not born again. You know, I had to talk to someone about a particular artist, gospel artist. And I said, look, I understand Davido and Doe and Burner Boy. I understand Wizkid and Davido. I understand Two-Face. When they say, hey, no, I'm the best, I'm the greatest. Then someone say, no, it's the God. Someone say, they are two greatest. That's entertainment. But don't bring that to the house of God. Don't. In the house of God, no one is the greatest. In the house of God, no one is the best. In the house of God, we all have one thing we are aiming for. To please Jesus Christ. Are you here? There's no such comparison. Your church is not, I know you say when you are doing a birthday, the best pastor in the world, it's okay. God doesn't look at it. He just says, it's okay. Say what you want to say. But see, we are not competing with anybody. So I said to them, this is carnality. You have allowed entertainment to enter your heart. You are now talking like the world. Because you are now watching them, you are seeing their songs, you are now reacting. You also want to show up. That's why you see some Christian musicians. They will be dressing like LL Cool J. And they say, yeah. It's worldliness. A Christian minister must be sober in the way he appears. Sobriety is a teaching in the Bible. You must dress like a sane person. No, Paul says that you're not just taking embroidery all over the place. Peter said the same thing. You must be chaste. You must be reserved. The dressing of a believer must be reserved. Reserved dressing. Is that clear? Not your air. Watch it. beautiful, looking well. But hey, what extravagance. What unnecessary attention on looks. Unnecessary attention. Because at the end of the day, your looks are not for God, they are for men. You think God is the one looking at it? What are you using for? What is he using for? So be careful. When you are so particular about dressing, you are pleasing men. You are focusing on men. So, I said, no, we are Christians. We don't do that. It's political parties that have been sending their spokesperson to talk against their parties. We don't do that in the church of God. You don't use your people to be fighting churches. To be saying, hey, they think we are this one. Hey, do a press release. That's worldliness. Carnality. Because whether you are Deeper Life, or Redeemed Christian Church of God, or Saints Community Church, we have one goal. Put the ball in the net. And we are focused on that. And anybody who is putting the ball in the same net is not our enemy. Is that clear? Anybody. They may not be putting it the way we want to put it. They may not be spraying the way we want to put it. But if they are putting it there, we have no such opposition. They may not even agree with what we are preaching. But we know that they say Jesus is Lord. People are believing it and they are saying, for some of the people in your church, maybe God saved through those ministries. So the ball is in the net. Keep your eyes on that. Is that clear? Ha. Now, when do we start noticing disunity amongst us? I'll tell you quickly. Our unity is our greatest asset. Anytime and any conduct, ask yourself, this conduct, can it cause division? This conduct, can it make men stray? Can this affect the team? Can it affect everyone? Up till how you marry, who you marry, when you marry, where you marry? Up till the things you do, how you do your business, you conduct it. Your relationship with people, can this be a distraction for the team? Someone told me this, very stupidly. He said, I want to, listen to this very well. A very committed member of a church, not our church anyway. He said, I'm leaving that church. I said, why? He said, I discovered that some things I no longer agree. I said, fine. He said, but you're a leader. He said, that's why I'm leaving. So that I will not be a distraction. I said, you know what you're doing. People already see you on that pulpit. You're already a distraction by what you're doing. So tomorrow, when you now discover that what you disagree with, you agree. He said, I said, no, something else is pushing you. So you see, there's some, my friend Tony told wrote me a letter 31 years ago. That he said 31, 32. He said, there is someone greater than you. It's called everybody. Us is greater than me. Always think that way. Anything that drives into selfishness is not God. Now listen to what I'm about to say. It looks like the exact contrast. You can also have unity in division. Some people can be united to fight. Some people told us years ago, they said, what you are seeing today, trying to split the ministry. So what you are seeing today, we are planning for a long time. We are together. It happens. Some people can be united in causing division. You can have people united in murmuring. Numbers 14, read the second service. The whole congregation, right? They murmured together. I showed you John 12, Mark, is it 14 now? Mark 14. And Matthew 26, when the disciples started murmuring against Jesus, they said it was a woman who poured oil on his head. Who caused it? Judas. And everybody followed suit. This unity starts with somebody. Maybe the way they spoke to him. I remember I saw your pastors, and they were in university. So they formed a group, or they belonged to a group, different from, you know, university have this joint fellowship thing. So they had their own. So, interestingly, the other people that they didn't belong to, those ones didn't like me. I think so. But I told them, I said that I'm not going to be biased. You see, this is your association that you formed. I told them. I said, it's because of strife. It's their own that invited me. I said, it's strife. I said, go and trace the roots. Some people who were private classmates had disagreements and formed this group. I said, let me say something to you. I said, if you don't understand it, you will eat the fruit of what they have done. And they ate it. Pastor Lan ate it. He's hearing me. I told them, I said, this is tough. It looks like what you're doing is okay. But you see, people don't like what you're doing, then you all broke out to go and form the same thing. It's not of God. And God will use it though. God will use anything. But it's not of God. May you not be a Simon. Do you hear what I'm saying? So, there could be unity in disunity. So that's why I said, what ought to be a useful tool can also be evil. We can, you know, if there's unity among thieves, nobody will catch them. Because there's unity. There's unity. Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's, he said, how can devil cast out? He said, if the devil is casting out devils, then it can't stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So the most prized asset, evil uses it. In Genesis chapter 11, everybody spoke the same thing. And the Lord said, this thing that they have imagined to do, no one can stop them. They'll do it. We can be united in murmuring. Just like Judas. You just said, some people are just together. They now become friends based on it. Friends that don't like something. That's what it's called, egbe kegbe. Bad gang. What is binding you together? We don't like what brother so and so is doing. What's binding you together? We disagree with this. What's binding? There was one guy who started calling my friends. He had seen what I was preaching, so he called me. He started calling me. So every time he calls me, he talks to me about something. I said, "Oga, sorry, I don't do this. We'll not be talking again." No. I said, "No, I just felt we are. No, we don't though." Sorry, What kind of friendship is that? We are friends to fight somebody. No. I can't fight. I don't have such relationships. No. I don't. So you can have unity of purpose, a unity in dishonor, unity in disloyalty. There are relationships today I know, they formed it to fight somebody. I know. And I said, the same thing that brought them together is going to scatter them. Because Paul said in Galatians 5:13, he said, if you bite one another, you what? Devour one another. So in all your friendships, association, go and start weeding it. Is this union of purpose to the gospel? Or is because, you can have association of jilted sisters. You see, they're the ones that laughed. They know what I'm saying. Those that their hearts have been broken by brothers, so and so. Why isn't anybody breaking your heart? I say, Jesus, you have my heart, and they broke it. Now we can say, so he asks you out too. Everybody is now saying they're in the house of God. Now, what the brother has done is wrong, good brother. But what kind of union is that? You broke up with me, we are broken. See, we were both broken. Now we can join another in your brokenness. That's a wrong relationship. Don't make friends based on injury. Go and look for somebody who is going to help you heal. When two injured people stay together. Have you seen two dogs who have rabies? You will bite one another. So don't go and someone say, we are together in this. It happened to you too. So you will chop, you will collect. Friend, don't make such friendships. Okay? Make friends on godly reasons. Okay? I don't have such, I don't have time. I don't have any friend that comes to talk about people. I don't have such people at all. I don't have them around me. I don't even, there's no way, it doesn't even work. Who's following what I'm saying here? So you must see from afar. Don't wait till weapon has first fashioned. It will prosper. Ha. Weapons are any fashion, you say it's not prosper, it's not prosper. It's not as prosper. Aha, so you watch it. So what unity in dishonor? Unity. Remember years ago, Rotok told me this one. There was this guy They all came out of fellowships. Say, this fellowship is wrong. This fellowship is wrong. This fellowship is wrong. This fellowship is wrong. Hey, hey, hey. So they now became association of people who don't like fellowships. They now formed their own fellowship. He said, write it down. The same thing will split them. And that happened. Because what brought you together is not even love. It's unity. Unity against someone is not, that's not a good asset. So let it be unity of purpose. Purpose for the gospel. What should we be united towards? Let's be united in service. United in prayer. Evangelism. Soul winning. United to give. United to changing the world with the word. So it dominates our conversation. And let me say this. For some of you who are into business together, you work together. That thing should be for the glory of God. I told someone, I said, but it can also be a problem. Your greatest influences will be your marital relationship because you see every day. And we have seen scripture where a woman will assist the husband to fulfill God's will. We've also seen a woman also assist the husband not to fulfill God's will. And the same thing with the man. Same way with businessmen. You can work together. And then you now start, you know, rather stick to the business you are doing together, begin to now talk about, you know, what do you think about this one? You now go outside the confines of that relationship. But you know, to know that is not evil. Paul, Priscilla and Aquila were business partners. And you found their names in his epistles, right? Uh-huh. So, you must know how to define purpose. Is that very clear? Unity in changing the world is our most prized asset. When do I start seeing symbols of unity? Disunity, sorry. When I start to complain. Complain about time. Why are we here now? Murmuring is always wrong. Hear what I'm about to say. I showed you in the service today. When you murmur against God's men, it's God you're murmuring against. When the murmur against Moses, he said, the murmur against me, not you. When he did the same thing to Samuel, he said, it's not you, it's me. When they murmured against the woman that poured oil on Jesus, was it the woman or Jesus? It was Jesus. Because Satan plays the long game. There is nowhere murmuring is right. You are complaining. If anything, you want to ask a question, go to your leader. Don't talk to somebody, a member of the cell group. You get what I'm talking about here? You know what I'm talking about here? Don't say, let me just ask this brother. Don't, you are looking for trouble. The brother may have the same thing in his mind. You just become Judas. Go and call your leader. Sir, I don't know. I just want to ask this question. My schedule on Tuesdays are very tight. That's why I come late. I'm wondering if there's any way I can be effective more. That's the right question. The leader, I'm sure, will say, oh, no problem. I mean, maybe what you should do is join the other cell. They meet on Thursdays. Is that better for you? But don't go to somebody and say, don't know why we fixed Tuesday. Is that the person you should ask? Don't know why Tuesday is, I don't do Tuesday. I don't care anybody come and destroy my life. Remember that guy that plays number three? That's a weak point. Do you have a legitimate issue? You do. Because it's going to affect your ministry. If the day you are meeting, you are not available. Then you want to be available. But you have to also work to eat. But, you know, you can have the right reasons and take the wrong approach. Go and meet the right person. What if my leader says, I don't know, leave me alone. Oh. There's no leader that doesn't have those kind of moments. Go and pray. Go and pray. Oh God, I'm just praying. How do I handle this situation? So that I'll be more effective in my fellowship and myself. Then you have a godly purpose in mind. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying here? Know the conversations you are having. You have a legitimate reason. You want to have somebody likes you. Say, I like you. So, boy, the way I'm looking at you, you're going to ask me out. It's not a word of knowledge. I know men. And we know ourselves. You know what? Before you want to love or like me, go and tell our fellowship pastor. Don't say, hey, I'm just thinking, let's start first. Is there sawdust in your brain? kind of love says you should, let's start first. Let's start last. Simple things. They're not difficult. But the point is, whenever you are doing anything, look at the overall picture. How will this affect not just the church, the cell groups, the fellowships, the church, and the body of Christ? That is how you think. Unity in prayer, unity in worship, unity in service. Focus on your unity. Agree to disagree, then agree. Agree to disagree, then agree. Work at each other's interests. Always look at each other's interests. The moment selfishness enters a team, we're gone. The way it works is, I look after you, look after me, then we have a good team. I cover you. I cover for you. Also, love without pretense. What did I say? Don't let your love stop with smiling. Is that your heart and you are clenching your fists in your heart? No. Don't pretend. Love sincerely. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. How do I handle strife, murmuring when they come? I start to use my words immediately. I close here. I start to use my words immediately.
In the name of Jesus Christ. Satan has no room here. Murmuring has no room here. The name of Jesus Christ, I protect my leader, I protect the flock. I told you earlier today, a pastor can also be murmuring. People are coming to you, they're complaining. The devil is entering your flock through you. Complaining. Sometimes it's the people that will annoy you. That also happened to Moses. He got upset. He said, who is this about you, stiff-necked people? How long should I do this for you? And then he saw the rock and the Lord said, you not honor me before the people. When you are serving God and your members offend you, you can't complain. You can't. You can complain to God in prayer. But when you stand before them, you must lay aside your sentiments, your own injuries and griefs, and focus on it. I stand before you today as someone who has been bruised and battered by people. Many times I give it years before I talk about it, so that I am not talking from the place of offense. Years. Even when you're talking about it, I talk in wisdom. Because if God should see murmuring in your voice, you'll be looking at the land that is will not enter. Can't afford to murmur. People will lie against you. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. Not that I like everything he says anyway. But I'm trying to say that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, quickly. Paul says that when there's strife, 1 Corinthians 11, he said when there's strife in 19, so that those that are proved may be made manifest. It just shows those who are real. So it has a good side to it. It shows those who are real and genuine. It might be tough on you, but it's good training. And God will not commend you to love them. Interestingly, some of them will do well. Follow God's plan for their lives eventually. Because you will pray for them. So that's it. You can't afford to murmur at all. If you complain about people you are discipling, God won't give you more. If you complain about those who are far, they're not a prayer group. You can only say that to God. When you are praying, then they'll give you wisdom. The moment you turn to people and tell them, I don't know these people that say, no, just use your mouth. You just discover that things will just decrease in your ministry. You will give to those who will love the people and pray for them and be with them. Are you following what I'm saying here? There is no time to murmur. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Let your request be to what? To God. Philippians 4:6. And then the God of peace will guard the peace of God. Will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Unity is your greatest asset. Murmuring is anti-unity. Complaining. Bitterness. Don't forget. We are in a year for growing and growth. Let me say something. I ask you to pray. Those of you who are in departments, we are all in departments. Do you know that most of the time, you think the only time you have to pray is when you are preaching? No. Anything you are doing in the house of God, you should pray. Satan can come through any of those things. I learned this from Pastor Toboson Ikutimino in 1994, I think. He said, when you are handling natural things in church, you are the one that you pray most. Because those kind of things are the things Satan gets into you the most. The music thing. It's about voice. It's about the sound. No, no. It's about the Holy Ghost. The protocol. Security. It's about cars. It's about watching people. No. It's about the Holy Ghost. Sound. Display. Pray. What am I saying? If you are officiating on a service, I know you are praying already, you will pray extra. Imagine if you say, today I'm an usher, and just spend 1 hour and pray. I serve God properly today. I serve Him in a righteous way, in a godly way. Pray about your duties. Pray about everything in the work of a ministry. Guys, in this year of growing and growth, we must prize unity. Unity above all things. Above all things. Watch your pastors. Most of you, watch your leaders. Some things you don't have to tell you. Watch their demeanor. Watch their disposition in the work of the ministry. Watch how they carry themselves about. Follow that. The moment you choose somebody else outside your church, you are causing disunity. That's how it works. Not that that person is doing what is wrong, though. No. It's right there. It's wrong here. You watch it. It's our greatest asset. I'll close with a saying I've been saying almost 30 years. When we are together, there's nothing we cannot do. When we are apart, there's nothing we can do. Coming to natural affairs, I have seen great things come to an end quickly because of strife. I'm talking about in the secular world, business relationships, good marriages, good relationships and friendships in the work of the ministry. But someone didn't want to sacrifice. Someone felt it's about me. Everything went down. Let's learn to build to last. We are in this church today. You may not be a pastor yet, but one day you will be. You may not be a leader yet, but one day you will be, because that's what we are doing here. You know, don't be sincere. Don't walk in unity because you want to be a leader. Walk in unity because you are already a leader. Because when you do that, you are leading. Walk in love because you're already a leader. And you have to be an example of the believer. Watch your conduct. Your relationship with men, women. Watch it. Let it bind us together. Let it bring us together. Don't let it cause distraction to us. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray right now for our participation in all church ministry activities this year and the years to come. To be persons of unity. To be a brother and a sister who unites everybody in our conduct, in our speech, in our disposition, in Saints Community Church. That I will be a center point of unity. I won't do anything that will distract the church. I won't do anything because of self that will cause people to stumble. I choose to walk for the team and walk for the house. Pray for yourself right now. Pray for yourself.